I invite your attention to the Word of God, to the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to John, and the portion that was read in our hearing. And we come this morning once more to this account that centers around the person of the Lord Jesus. There was never a preacher like our Lord Jesus Christ, never a teacher or a preacher that can begin to compare with him. There was never a pulpit like the cross at Calvary. There was never quite a congregation like the people who were there in that madding crowd. Such a variation of people, so many great needs, so much hatred. There was never a sermon that seemed to be so precise and yet so effective and powerful as the words of the Lord Jesus from the cross. And we have considered some of those words, some of that sermon. It began with his recognizing that the sin that surrounded him and that sin that had been brought to bear upon him was that which could only be forgiven by his infinite sacrifice. And he cried, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And then he continued in his sermon and spoke to the individual on the cross beside him who had cried out, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And then to his mother and to John, he addressed these words in this sermon from his heart, from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth did speak. And in this sermon, he said, "Behold your son," when he spoke to Mary. And to John, he said, "Behold your mother. You care for her. You look after her." And from that moment, Mary went and made her home in the home of John. And then we heard, even as we considered that sermon last Sunday, after all of those hours of darkness, and the sun had come again from its total eclipse and more than eclipse, the sun had come to a place of beginning to shine once more, and the darkness was intruded upon. And Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And following this, we find that there was a word that seems hardly to be a word that would be spoken or even meaningful, because he was expressing his own pain when he said, "I am thirsty. I'm thirsty." And that's where we pause this morning, to hear him expressing this cry, "I am thirsty." And there wasn't a greater pain than the pain of thirst that would come to him during all of those hours, those many, many hours of excruciating agony. Even the nails through his hand and the spear when it was put in his side was not as excruciating as the thirst that came. We understand from those who have known in the face of war, and even today when we are seeing so many terrible disasters taking place in the world with terrorists seemingly having a free hand, that when people are being blown apart with these bombs, when men and women and children lose their have their limbs amputated during war, when there's shrapnel that seems to pierce the very body of a person and bullets come to the body, the one pain that seems to be more severe than all of these put together is that of thirst. And Jesus said, "I am thirsty. I am thirsty." But when we see him with his tissues, dehydrated, when we see all of the veins of his body beginning to close down, and he's coming to the very last moments of his life, and what he has done is coming to fulfillment and completion, indeed he indicates that the fulfillment has come, Jesus said, "I am thirsty. I am thirsty." And when we see this, we step back and pause and say, what is there else for us to say? What is there else for us to say? But in this sermon, there's an ocean in a teacup. Just three words, one word in the Greek, dipso. I am thirsty. I am thirsty. Not words that were spoken with great force, because his force had been spent. And now he's virtually whispering, "I am thirsty." But he was heard by the Roman soldiers. And he was not only heard by them, he was heard by the whole universe in his expression, "I am thirsty." But what we see in this verse that is recorded for us in verse 28 of John 19, we read later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. The first thing as we pause with this sermon of one single word ringing in our ears, the first thing that we can understand is that this was the fulfillment of prophetic scripture, that he's coming back to the word of God. His mind was constantly on the word of God. We find in the gospel according to Matthew, in the fourth chapter of Matthew, how that the Lord Jesus there, in his temptations with Satan, doing everything in his power to destroy him, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, these words. I'm better without my notes. But Matthew chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus was being tempted of Satan, after the Father had indicated, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, it seems that Satan now took charge. He was now doing his very utmost to stop Jesus Christ from proceeding. And he went out to the wilderness. There in the wilderness, he was 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan began his temptings. And Satan said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus' response to Satan and all of his emissaries was, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is written. God's word is infallible. God's word, his revelation to us, is indicating, and God is faithful to his word. And the Lord Jesus knew that this the word of God, would repudiate Satan on that occasion. But Satan wasn't finished. And he seldom finishes with an initial temptation. And notice that he begins always with if. People of the world who are also imbibed by satanic attacks will find themselves saying, if God is God, why does he allow 9/11 to take place in New York and Washington and Pennsylvania? Why does God allow my child to be ill? If God is God, Satan makes us and causes us to wonder at God's veracity and his integrity. He comes back to the Lord Jesus and he says again, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. He knew the Psalm 91. He will command concerning you, his angels concerning you, and they will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the third time he came back, took him up on top of the mountain, and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world, and then said to him, all this I will give to you. I will give to you if you will now bow down and worship me. And the Lord Jesus said again, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The word of God was not only his answer to Satan's temptings, but the word of God was his authority in his ministry. He spoke with authority, Mark chapter 1, verse 27. He spoke with authority, and the people were amazed. He didn't say, I guess so, I wonder so, but he said, I know so, and this is as it is. And the critics of the Lord Jesus were constantly saying that he was arrogant. Who does he think he is that he speaks with such authority? And as Christians, we can recognize that the Lord Jesus is seeing that the word of God is fulfilled. And God's word is his divine revelation to his creatures. There isn't anything more. There isn't anything less. The word of God is final. It is authoritative. It is infallible. And the word of God is that upon which we stand. It's our authority. It's the plumb line for righteousness and evil. And I suggest we need to underscore this in our lives. I've been preaching a long time. No, I mean, I haven't gone very long this morning, but I've been doing it for many years. But you know, I've never been more convinced of the fact that we need to reiterate the truth that the Word of God is God's truth, and there isn't anything apart from it. There isn't anything apart from it. It's our authority. It's not only the text upon which we find ourselves being fed. It's God's revelation to us. God who created us, who made us as we are, unique people. When we understand the God that God made us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we go on to see that he created. And I think it takes more audacity or more incredibility to understand and to believe that God created than it does to search around this world to find that it was somehow done by some series of evolutionary processes. You know, when we read our Bibles and see what God says in our Bibles, we have the answer to the search of mankind. We have the answer. God speaks by divine revelation. We don't need to add anything to it. Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy didn't need to write down a book that became equally infallible entitled The Holy Scriptures and the Health and what does she call it? Health and Science and Key to the Scriptures. There doesn't need to be a Book of Mormon. There doesn't need to be a Quran. There doesn't need to be any additional writing. And as a matter of fact, when we see additional writing, we recognize this is not of God. Say what you like. God has revealed himself, and the God who is so beneficent as to make us and put us in a world that is so wonderful in its creation is the God who deigned to communicate with us. And his communication was a God loving us, but displaying for us and revealing to us the sinfulness and the wickedness of our own way. God's word is his revelation. It's final. And the Lord Jesus lived on the basis of his word. And now he finds this to be the solace of his life, that he was fulfilling the scriptures, the plan of God from eternity. The plan of God was now complete, and the completion came when he thirsted. You say, well, what do we find? Where do we find that? We look in Psalm 69. We read here of this fulfillment of Scripture. Verse 2 in Psalm 69 says, I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. Down in verse 4, outnumber the hairs of my head, many are my enemies without cause. Speaking of the Lord Jesus. And then down in verse 7, for I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. And then down in verse 20, scorn has broken my heart,